We're going to end our series that we've been talking about, which I've heard plenty of people say this has been very interesting, and but I also know it's kind of one of those things that's like, okay, we're going to move on to the next thing. Next week, Father's Day. I got something special for the fathers that I want to share with you, and we'll just leave it at that and see where it goes. Sometimes you just, here we go, Holy Spirit, let's see where you go. But something I just believe he kind of placed on my heart, I want to give to you next week. But we're going to end today. We started last week. If you weren't here last week, let me kind of set the stage for you so you didn't walk in here going, oh my gosh, we're talking about what is hell like, part two. We just took some time to do some bite-sized pieces about the reality of heaven and hell. We're in a series called The Truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we're talking about what the Bible has to say about heaven and hell. So we talked about what happens when you die. We talked about what heaven is and what it's like. We talked about what hell is, and we're ending with what hell is like. And I'm making an assumption, but if I were sitting in a church where they started talking about what hell is like, my question would be, why do we need to talk so much about that? And I shared last week, and I hope I make it clear this week as well, is that sometimes you don't know how good the good news is until you know how bad the bad news is. And so I'm not glorifying hell. I'm not glorifying anything in a negative way, kind of like it's not that big a deal. It is a huge deal, as we're going to find out in a moment. But I neither want to do the hellfire and brimstone message to scare people into heaven, but if that's what it takes. But I also don't want to be so fluffy about it that we're just like, oh, hell's bad. That's all you need to know. I believe we need to be educated on this because the Bible talks a lot about heaven. It talks a lot about hell. Jesus talked about it many, many times. And so we have to remind ourselves, if you're here today and you're a Christian and you're like, I'm good, Pastor. things are fine. I've got this all solidified in my heart. That's great. And I'm ecstatic. But we still need to understand how bad the bad news is, because I don't know about you, but when I go out into the world, there's people that cross my path that probably don't know Jesus. How about you? Happens, doesn't it? You work with them. Sometimes they're family members. They're people in your neighborhood. Now, I'm not necessarily encouraging or asking you to go around your neighborhood and knock on the doors and ask them if they were to die tonight. Did you go to heaven or hell? You know, that might not turn out well for you. But I do believe this, that when you start learning and growing in knowledge, in wisdom, and understanding, opportunities arise. There's many times where because you know more, then all of a sudden, windows of opportunity open up where people ask questions like, what's this whole thing about heaven and hell? Or what about Adam and Eve in the garden? And where did the different races come from? And you don't have to have all the answers. You just have to be able to understand what the Word of God has to say about it. One of the greatest opportunities, one of the greatest things I get to do is a chaplaincy with our city police department. And I love it. I love it. I love it. And they give me a vest so that way if they break me, they don't have to buy me, right? But across it, it says chaplain in big letters. And so when I ride with them and I get out of the car, people see it. And I love watching them because they'll be like, well, you're not a cop. What are you? What's a chaplain? And then they'll eventually ask, this has happened. People will say, when we're standing around talking for whatever reason, they'll say, what's a chaplain? And I'll say, well, think of it this way. It's kind of like, it's a pastor. Think of it as a pastor. And they go, oh, you're a pastor. Well, yes, I'm a pastor, but that, you know, I'm kind of here in, you know, chaplain capacity in that. And they said, well, no, it always turns this way. And they'll ask questions like this. Well, what does the Bible say about? And they start asking questions. A door just opened. Now, I've got an opportunity where I can try to build a bridge with them. I can give them as I believe my dad used to put it, I can give them a drink of water, or I can blast them with a fire hose, right? But you don't want to do that. So people will ask questions. So what does the Bible say about a number of things? Heaven and hell, is it real and what's it like? And what does the Bible have to say about race? And what does the Bible have to say about politics? And what does the Bible have to say? And they start asking questions, which then you get to interact with them. When we learn together how bad the bad news is, it just highlights how good God is. And as we learn, we're going to have opportunities to be able to connect with people and share what it is that we know. But you don't have Jesus in your heart, my prayer is simply this, that you would be willing, available, interested, whatever word you want to put in there, to be able to receive the Lord, a relationship with him, because the bad news is really bad, a Christless eternity. Let me just highlight last week, because I said there's four descriptions. We're going to look at the book of Luke chapter 16. I'll read that text again. But there was four descriptions that were given in the Word of God. We defined hell saying that hell is a place of eternal exile where the ungodly experience the just retribution of God against what? Sin. In your outlines there. It's against sin. In other words, hell is not a place that God created because if you don't like him, he's going to send you there. It's not about a favoritism thing. He said hell was created for the devil and all the demons. It was never intended for you and for me. So his retribution is against sin, not against you. It's not against me. And in Luke chapter 16, he tells us a story. It's a perfect story of what hell looks like. I kind of used the analogy last week about when you're driving down the road, if you're going down Highway 30, Highway 136, whatever road it is, it doesn't matter, and somebody's coming your direction and they flash their lights at you, what are they doing? They're warning you, right? What are they warning you of? Well, usually, hey, there's a policeman around the corner. And because I know something you don't know, I'm going to warn you and you need to adjust accordingly or you're going to run into the law and you're going to have a ticket. Nowhere more clear do I see in Luke than in Luke chapter 16 where Jesus is flashing his high beams at us and he's saying, hey, pay attention. This is real. This is real. I know life seems long, but it's nothing. It's a scratch in the line of life compared to eternity. And in Luke chapter 16, I'm going to read it to you starting at verse 19. And it tells us this, of a man who is in heaven and a man who's in hell. And these are real people. It's not necessarily like it's this, well, there once was a story about a man. No, this is a man who literally was in hell looking up. It says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with whatever fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. And the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all of that, between us and you is a great chasm that's been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able to, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if somebody goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if somebody should rise from the dead. That's the story we have, the picture we have, of two men that have died, one being a poor man, says that he was taken to Abraham's side. Some translations say Abraham's bosom, and I always thought, what does that mean? It means heaven. He's taken to heaven. While the rich man, having all the things he wanted in life, found himself in Hades, the Bible says, which is hell. So don't make the connection here where, okay, rich people go to hell, poor people go to heaven. That's not what's being said here. What it's saying is this, no matter what economic or financial status you have in your life, the fact of eternity, it's an equal opportunity employer. Think of it that way. It doesn't matter how much, how nice your house is, how big of a truck you have, how pretty your shoes or nails are, or how much hairspray you use and looking good. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, you're headed for a Christless eternity, is the point he's saying. He said, this guy had it all. He had all the money. He had all the riches. He had all the food, but he did not have Jesus. And he ended up in hell. Then there's another man who did not have food. He's eating crumbs off the table. He can't even afford health care. The dogs are coming over, licking the wounds that are on him. He eventually dies, and Jesus scoops him up and takes him to eternity, to forever be with him. So this is what's going on here. And we said that in this story, there's four descriptions of what hell is like. I gave you the first two last week, and I said, number one, that hell is a place of physical torment. I likened it unto the Sahara Desert. I've never been there, so I'm kind of imagining, and I'm going by what I read. You could be, let's say you're in the Sahara, though, and it's 140 or 50 degrees out there. There's no water in sight. And last week, we went through the stages of dehydration. In the physical body, things start to shut down until you die. And it's a miserable state to be in. Hell, you're in physical torment, and it's like everything starts to deteriorate, and you're wishing for death, but it never will come. That's the way it's going to be for eternity. And then we learn this, that number two, hell is a place of social torment. In other words, you're not going to be Snapchatting anybody down there, okay? You're not going to have social media. You're not going to, there's going to be, and I'm not, it breaks my heart to know this, but there's going to be a number of people in hell because they did not say yes to Jesus, but it doesn't mean that they're going to get together and have a party. There's some singers that write songs and say, one of them in particular, I can remember, said, I can't wait to go to hell so that I can hang out with my friends. It's not going to happen. There's going to be a number of people that will be in hell, but each of them will be in their own isolated torment, physical torment, social torment. I likened it unto Alcatraz. If you know what that is, you know, it's on the bay. It's a prison. And it's an island unto itself. And anyone ever see that Sean Connery, Nicolas Cage movie called The Rock? Anybody? That's Alcatraz, okay? And they're on this prison, and they can see San Francisco over there. And when you're in social torment, it means this. You are on Alcatraz. You can see the lights in the city. You can tell that life is taking place. You can tell that people are having fun, but you can't be a part of it. And one of the worst parts about it is you know that you put yourself here. And there is no chance of escape. You're not getting out of that place called hell. Now, I want to launch from there and just give you the last two points, because hell is not going to be this place where everybody just hangs out and has a good time. Hell's, it's physical torment, it's social torment. But here's number three, write this one down. Hell is going to be a place of internal torment. I want to explain to you what I mean by that, because this is it's important to catch, and I'm just going to show you what the Bible says. But Abraham, remember, it says, Abraham says, remember. Now, I'm just going to make a leap here and say, you can't remember unless you have a mind to remember with, right? So there's going to be some kind of a physical feature. When we receive our resurrected bodies, I said that last week, I believe, and this is just me right now talking, I believe that when Jesus comes, he's going to give us our resurrected bodies. And when I kind of learned that and figured that out, I also believe that there's going to be a sense where people that are lost for an eternity are going to have that kind of a body as well, because this guy can see, he can feel, he can touch, he's in anguish. And so there's this physical part, but it's also this place of internal torment. People ask this question, and I just give them what I believe. They say, Pastor, do you think that if hell's real and heaven's real, and I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven? Yes, that's correct. Okay, how can I enjoy heaven when I know there's people, friends, family members that are in hell? Or are headed for a Christless eternity, how can I enjoy that? And we answered it with this by saying, remember the Bible says that when Jesus comes and receives you to himself, it says that the former things have passed away. Do you remember that in the scripture? In other words, when you go to heaven, there will be no remembering hell or what happened. The former things will have passed away. But for those who are in hell, they're going to be constantly be reminded that they could be there but never will get there. It's a torment. That's what hell is like. And it's something that happens on the inside as well. Mark chapter 9, verses 44 and 48, it's talking about hell, and it says this. I'm not trying to be gross this morning, but we've all had science classes and biology and that, but here talking about hell again, it says, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's talking about hell there. He said, the fire does not go out. It's a flaming environment. Not necessarily we're running around bursting into flames, but the environment is miserable. And he talks about the worm. He says, where their worm does not die. Now, there's two things about the worm that I want to point out. You're kind of like, how do we go from what is hell like to the worm? Well, he's talking about hell. And here's two things. Number one, write down, the worm is singular. Okay? I'll explain it in a minute. And number two, write down, it's not the worm, but their worm. That's what the Bible says. When you are headed for a Christless eternity, when you're going to hell, you said no to Jesus, and you put yourself there, it says, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. In other words, it is a personalized worm, is what he's talking about. It's kind of a you named it, you claimed it kind of a thing. And it raises the question, what's the worm? What is it talking about here? The fire tells us about the external retribution, the environment that you and I would experience if we were in hell. But the worm refers to the internal environment. That is, ultimately, you living with you. You are in hell, and you know you're there, and you know why you're there. You know that you put yourself there, and that thing will continue to torment you and torment you and torment you. And when he says, remember, I believe he's saying this. Remember that when you're there, that thing is going to constantly torment. There's an internal tormenting that will go that will go on. And when, again, not trying to be gross, but when have you ever left food out, like let's say a piece of meat, and all of a sudden it got all nasty and old, and or you go to open the garbage can, and sometimes you ever find maggots in there? You know, that's disgusting. That's a disgusting environment. Nobody ever opens up the trash can, sees maggots in the trash can, and goes, ooh, you know? They don't get an appetite by seeing that. They lose their appetite by seeing that. And what maggots do on a dead body is it gnaws at it. It just gnaws at it. It keeps feeding off of death. It keeps feeding on that until eventually it becomes full and then it dies. Maggots, what they do is they feed off of death and then they die. And why are we bringing this up? Because he says, I want you to know this. He said, the worm in hell never dies. It just continually gnaws and eats. The gnawing never ends. And when he says to the rich man, remember, he is talking about the internal gnawing because it's your worm. He says, it's their worm. It belongs to you. It's an internal gnawing that will rip you to shreds. And you'll remember things like this. I remembered I was in church in this place at this time, and the preacher told me about this place, and I didn't pay attention. That will constantly be being played. You'll remember this day as if it were yesterday for an eternity because you heard it, but you said no. Well, Pastor, I didn't say no. I just didn't say yes. By not saying yes, you say no. You head for a Christless eternity. You spend eternity saying things like, oh, if only I could. I should have. You know, phrases like that. You'll say, I was in that church at that day and at that time. I heard all this stuff, but I kept putting it off. A man wrote this, I don't know if I'd really call it a poem, but I liked it, so I put it in here. And he wrote, a man says that another man told him about hell, and he laughed. And then the guy told me about eternity, and I laughed. He asked me about my soul because he cared, and I laughed. Then came the crash, then the blood, then the darkness. Now I laugh no longer, for in this place there is no laughter. You can laugh all you want and say no to Jesus, but you're going to have an eternity to remember it. You're going to have an eternity to remember. He says, remember that during your life you received good things. Likewise, Lazarus, bad things. He's now being comforted, and you're in agony. In other words, everything is backwards. It's reversed. You had all the things in life, but you didn't place Jesus as the priority. Now, you don't get to receive anything. Whereas Lazarus, being poor, had nothing, now has everything. Everything gets switched. So please notice the reversal related to his former life. If it related to Lazarus, it was a general. It wasn't a general reversal for the guy who went to hell. It was a worm, an internal thing that gnawed at him. In other words, he knew why he put himself there. So this place called hell has so many different levels. Think of it this way. We get it when we think of prisons. There's maximum security, there's medium security, there's minimum security. People go to prison according to whatever crime it is that they committed. And the Bible talks about when you say no to Jesus, you head for a Christless eternity. And depending on what it is you were involved in, there's so many different levels of torment that take place and that go on. Everybody's in the same prison, but not everybody's in the same state in the same prison. And the Bible says this, if Sodom and Gomorrah knew what we know, they would have repented a long time ago. They would have repented. And Jesus says it's going to be worse for some in hell than for others. There's going to be those different layers that take place. Now, in hell, this internal worm is kind of like, think of it this way. I said last week that we are in a sin nature. We're born into a sin world. We have these desires, but we also have the grace of God available. Amen for that, huh? So there's good news, okay? But we're sharing this because we want to know how bad the bad news is so we can remember how good God's grace is and be thankful for what we have. Because I don't know about you, it's easy to grumble. It's easy to complain. It's easy to forget about what I do have. And God says, I want you to understand that I've paved the way for you for an eternity, but in hell, there's that worm, that's your worm, that constantly, internally, just antagonizes you. It's kind of like a drug addict who can't get drugs. They become very miserable. They hunt around for these drugs. There's nobody there, so they get withdrawals, and they start sweating, and they're trembling because they cannot have their passion fulfilled. Well, Pastor, you're picking on people who have drug problems. It's the same thing for those that struggle with alcohol. And they feel like they need it, but they can't find it, and it just starts churning them up. It's the same with people who have sexual addictions, who need to find fulfillment, but they never will. In hell, you will have so many desires in that sinful nature, and none of them will go fulfilled. That's the internal kind of torment that takes place. That's your hell. That's your hell. You have a burning desire for sin that goes unfulfilled, because in hell, your sin nature will be set free, because there is nothing there to satisfy it. We take a deep breath. One, two, three. Whew, I'm thankful I'm not going there, right? It says the rich man was crying out just for water. He didn't ask for a cup. He didn't ask for a garden hose. He didn't ask for a fire hose. He said, just to dip a finger and touch my tongue. That's how bad it was. You see, that sin nature in hell is going to experience the 100% of sin nature that is there. What I mean by that is this. You and I were born into a sin world. There's that sin nature. But because of the grace of God and we said yes to Jesus, we'll go to heaven. But when we die and we end up in a Christless eternity, our sin nature is freed to experience 100% of that sin nature. That doesn't mean partying. That means when you go to hell and when you're in that kind of environment, that internal torment, that means if you go there and you have these desires that will never go fulfilled, you'll continue to feel that, never that need of satisfaction. You know how it is? I'm sure this isn't true here, but have you ever wanted to sin? It's a trick question. Don't raise your hand, okay? But when that happens, and I'm sure that that's not us, but You just want to know that you can, you just want to do something. Here's a better word, temptation. You're tempted to do something you know is not right, and you want to give into it, but you know that you shouldn't, and you got this wrestling match that goes on because you want to give into the temptation. What I'm trying to say is in hell, there's no wrestling match. There's just complete It's opened up. Your sin nature will be set free, where the worm does not die. It's the gnawing that will always be there. Anybody ever have a drippy faucet in your house? Shower head, something like that. Showers are the worst for me, because if a faucet drips in a sink, you don't hear it. But a shower, you know, bloop, bloop. And so you got this drip, 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 and it just keeps going. Now, what do you need to do? You need to call somebody that knows how to fix it and have them fix it. But let's say you're in bed and you hear that dripping, drip, drip, drip. You put your head under the pillow trying to shut that noise out. Drip, drip, drip. It just keeps going and going and going. Maybe you don't have a leaky faucet, but let's say you're around leaky people. Let me put it that way. Talk, 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 talk. And they just keep on talking, and you think to yourself, why don't they just shut up? Now, you don't say that, but you're thinking it, because I know we all do. And they just keep talk, and it gnaws away at you, and it's nagging at you. You can't get rid of it. You can't shut it down. That's what it's going to be like internally in hell for an eternity. There's that internal thing. Well, what if you have a temper? Well, you can't control your temper, so in hell, you're going to fully express your sin nature. But everyone you run into is just going to make you madder. It's that kind of an environment. There's no peace in hell. As a matter of fact, I don't think it's in your outlines, but you can write it down. Isaiah 48, verse 22. Here's what he says about hell. He says, there is no peace, the Lord says, for the wicked. There's no peace. None whatsoever. There's no fulfillment, there's no dreams, there's no goals, there's no high school graduation, there's no jobs, there's no buildings, no high rises, no construction. It's a complete and utter wasteland because there's no goodness of God there. The only reason you have the good things that you have right now is because of the grace of God. And for that, we can be very thankful. And as bad as this place is, physical torment, social torment, internal torment, I think this last one is the one that really bothers me the most, which they're all bad. But number four, if you write down, hell is a place of eternal torment. Eternal torment. Verse 26 said, besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm that's been fixed. And he basically says, if you're in hell, you're never going to make it to heaven. If you're in heaven, you can't cross over to hell. There's this great space, this distance that you cannot cross from one to the other because of the lake of fire that's there. The Bible says that hell will be placed into this lake, not with water, but surrounded by fire so that nobody crosses over. In hell, there's no possibility of leaving, ever. Revelation 14, verse 9 says this. It says, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be in torment with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. He cannot make it any clearer for us, because he says there's just no possibility. You're never going to be leaving this place. There's no rest, day or night, in hell. There's no seconds, there's no minutes, there's no hours, no days, no weeks. Let me show you an image up here. Any of you guys have one of these? We got a Samsung watch, we got a Fitbit, we got an Apple Watch. Any of you guys have those? I got my Apple Watch right here. And we love these things, don't we? I mean, this thing, I woke up one morning and my watch beeped and told me that I had a good night's sleep. I thought, well, thank you, just in case I didn't know that, I guess. It tells you how many steps that you make. It can keep track of food and you can, you know, calories. You can talk to it and it'll make phone calls through it. Obviously, it keeps time. It's a watch, but it does so much more. And we love these things and there's nothing wrong with these things, but I'm going to tell you this, they're absolutely useless in eternity. You're not going to see any sense of time. Time that we think of is not the same level that God functions on, whether that be heaven or hell. But watches, I'm just telling you now, don't work because there's no time. 100 billion years in 1 second are twins. Nobody leaves this place called hell. It's a life sentence, and you live forever. It's like being put in a prison for life, and the only thing you hope for is death, but death never comes. The fire never goes out. There's never a lull. You can't cross the lake. Hell is like making interest payments that you're paying on a bill. Nothing ever changes. It just keeps coming. You've been paying for years, and the principal stays the same. You can never get ahead. And because it's eternal, it means there's no hope. If you don't feel the terror that we've talked about and I've described in the last couple weeks, or even if you're in a place where you're saying, I just don't believe in that, then this is the sad news. Because what we've talked about came right from the Word of God. And you and I have to decide whether we're going to believe that or not. Now again, many of you may be here and say, I get it, I got it. But we're just learning so that we can share with others. Make it real, make it easy, make it like it has handles on it so you can communicate to people. Because here's the thing. If we don't feel that terror or believe in the Word of God, then the last thing that's left is to experience it. And God said in His Word that He wants that none should perish, but should come to everlasting life. That's why it says that, you know, for God so loved the world, that He sent His only begotten Son. Why? Because He doesn't want you and I to spend eternity in a place like hell. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it's not in your outlines, but it's a verse that says, do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? In other words, what Romans is saying is this, don't keep trying the patience of God. God said this, He said, He is the Lamb of God, and we love lambs, don't we? Oh, lambs are cute, lambs are fluffy, lambs are soft. Lambs are controllable, but lions are not. And we forget that He's still the Lion of Judah. And there's coming a day that whether it's Jesus comes back for the church, or we all know this, we know that there comes a time when we die, and when we stand before Jesus, is He going to be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or is He going to say, I never knew you? That all is determined on whether you say yes to Jesus while you live here on earth. And so Romans just saying, there's coming a time, so don't keep trying the patience. You ever have a parent say to you, don't keep trying my patience, right? Don't keep trying me. God's saying, listen, there's coming a time when this will become a reality. And there's going to be two phrases in hell. I'm going to close with this, and then we'll be done. There's going to be two phrases in hell. Number one is this, too late. And the second phrase that's going to be spoken in hell is this, I wish. That's what you get for an eternity. I'm thankful, so thankful for those who know and love Jesus. Not because I'm a pastor and so I get commission or I get a gold star when I go to heaven because five more people gave their heart to Jesus or something like that. It has nothing to do with it. It has to do with the fact that I remember what it was like to be lost and then be found. I remember what it was like to have my life in the pit and God redeemed me and bring me into the palace. And you know why He did it? Because Jim's so good? No, because God's so good. Because God's so good. But if we say no, we end up in a Christless eternity where we're gonna hear too late and I wish. Now, even though there's not a vaccine to cure every sickness and disease in this world, there is one anti-hell vaccine that Jesus gives us. God has come up with a way that men and women never have to experience this. Nobody in this room here today has to experience anything that we talked about today or last week. You never have to know what it's like, because what God has come up with is this anti-hell vaccine, a pardon, if you will, that you don't have to that you don't ever have to worry about hell. Anybody who comes to God through Jesus Christ and receives the forgiveness of their sins receive eternal life in heaven. And they know that before, you can know this, that before you walk out this door, it's all sealed. It's a done deal. I don't have to worry about hell anymore because I'm going to heaven. And you'll have questions, but you don't have to worry about the questions right now. What you have to worry about is the most important one. Did you make Jesus a priority in your life so that you never have to go to this place called hell? He didn't want you to go so bad. He didn't want you and I to experience hell so bad that he came down and he died to keep you and me from going to this place called hell. That's how badly he doesn't want us to experience hell. And some of you, maybe you'd say, well, one of these days I'm going to make that decision. Jesus says, the day you hear my voice, do not harden your heart and say tomorrow, for today could be the last day. You never know. You never know. And if you need to get this straight today, then today all you have to do is say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I want you to be my Savior. I don't want to live eternally separated from you. So right now, I receive you, Jesus, pardoning my sins, vaccinating me, if you will, from hell. I'm trusting your death on the cross. I'm trusting your resurrection for my sin. And I ask you to forgive me in Jesus' name. And when you say that and believe that in your heart, it says, done deal. Your sins are gone as far as the east is from the west. They are forgotten. The problem is we don't forget. We remember. But that's why we continue in relationship with Jesus and allow him to redeem our lives in Jesus' name. Will you just bow your heads with me for a moment as I just simply ask this question? Maybe you're here today and you need to make that decision, or you need that recommitment in your life. I don't want to make assumptions that everybody here has it all together and we made those decisions. If that's you today, I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to call you out, but I'm simply going to ask this. If God's been speaking to you and tugging at your heart and you need to make that decision, would you just simply raise your hand that I might agree in prayer with you, that you can know today that without a shadow of a doubt, it's a done deal. I agree with you, my brother. God sees your hand. He sees your heart. You have everything that you need. You have all that it takes, and you've had it from the beginning of time. Now, as you walk in that, as he forgives you, as you walk in that newness of life, God will do a fresh new work in your heart. Any other hearts here today? Say, Pastor, that's me. I want to make sure that I know that I know. I'll wait for just a moment. Okay. Okay. And Father, I ask that you would seal within our hearts right now, as we have learned about the reality of heaven and hell. Lord, I'm asking today that you will place people in our path. This is a scary prayer, but I'm asking, Jesus, that you will place people in our path, that we will have opportunities and favor to be able to talk to others about this reality of heaven and hell. Because we're not content to just say, God bless me, my four, no more. Lord, we want to be content in reaching people for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.